people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord Jesus, you are the eternal word of God. And we want to feed on you this morning. And we ask that you would nourish us, that you would feed us as we listen to your word. And as we see your glory, as we see your glory full of grace and truth, I pray that you would open our eyes now. Amen. I wonder what makes you frightened. I wonder what makes you fearful. My son, Sam, was doing a project at school recently where they were asked to write a newspaper article on an adventurer, maybe someone who had done some adventuring, some exploring, someone who'd maybe climbed mountains. And Sam thought of his uncle Harry, who'd climbed, he's climbed all of the Scottish mountains over 3,000 feet and a few others beside. So we sent him an email asking him, I think, some quite incisive journalistic questions, one of which was, what was the scariest moment of your climbing experience? To which the email reply came back, probably climbing Mount Ruapehu on the North Island of New Zealand. This is an active volcano. I climbed this in the 1970s before the big eruption of the mid-90s. When I climbed it, there was a lovely bluey-green acidic crater lake, hot, I believe, in the center of a snowfield. I got within 15 feet of the summit, which was an ice dome, but I didn't have crampons to get me the last part. When walking by the lake, I worried that the edge would give way and I would fall into the lake. He says, that would have been certain death. Well, perhaps your fear this morning is a little closer to home. Maybe it's not so much lava-hot lakes on active volcanoes that makes you afraid. But there may be other very real fears. Now, you know, we can be afraid of some fairly silly things at times, can't we? I, for example, am afraid of mice. I can't bear them. They freak me out completely. Let's be honest this morning. Some people are afraid of spiders. Others are afraid of heights. And those are just some of the fears that we can talk about. But there may be other fears which we feel are less okay to mention. Amongst those fears, maybe are the fear of failure or the fear of looking stupid, the fear of financial ruin or bankruptcy, or the fear even of losing a loved one. There may be even deeper fears that we would prefer to keep to ourselves. Perhaps there is a fear that our faith will not last the course, the fear that all our efforts in life will come to nothing, or that we've been mistaken and it is all for nothing. So why have I started with fear this morning? It's really because the psalm that we're going to look at and spend some time this morning looking at starts with fear. It begins with David in danger and fearing for his life. And I think before we go any further, let's turn that psalm up, Psalm 16. It's on page 528 of the Church Bible. Brendan reminded us a couple of weeks ago that these psalms were sung in the congregations of Israel. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning, but I thought it would be really good if we could read it aloud together this morning. So if you've got Psalm 16, let's just read it together, read it out loud with me if you would. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the godly who are in the land, they are the noble people in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So I want to look at the psalm this morning under three headings. Firstly, David's choice. Secondly, David's commitment. And thirdly, and lastly, David's confidence. So the psalm starts with these words, "Keep me safe, O God." David is in danger. The psalm, as you'll see at the top, is what's called a miktam of David. And we don't know exactly what that means. But we do know that there are a number of other psalms which have that same heading. And they're often psalms when David is in danger. Again, we don't know what the danger is that he's in, but we do know that from David's life, we know that he was often in danger. And whether that was the danger of war and battle, or the danger of pursuit by King Saul, we don't know what the danger was, but we do know that he prays for safety. And there is a theme of safekeeping as we go through the psalm. Look at verse 5. You have made my lot secure. Verse 9, my body shall rest secure. And verse 10, you will not abandon me. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. There's a sense of David saying to God, Lord, I am fearful, but it's in you that I'm hiding. So please be true to your promise. Please keep me safe, because it's in you that I have taken refuge. I've run to you for safety. Now, please, be the safe place that I have run to. And Lord, you have been the safe place that I've run to in the past. I know you will be my refuge now too. So right from the start, David makes a decision to trust God. And as the psalm unfolds, we begin to see how David makes his decision for God. David, if you like, chooses God and commits himself to God. Just look through the psalm again at the language. Verse 2, you are my Lord. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord. And verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That's a slightly different translation from what you've got in front of you. Again, let's just put the brakes on for a second before we launch into the rest of the psalm. Where does it fit? Where does this psalm, where do any of the psalms fit in relation to the rest of Revelation in terms of the whole sweep of salvation history? As he writes this psalm, David is able to reflect on God's salvation plan so far, particularly the dramatic deliverance from Egypt, the Passover, and then the journey into the Promised Land. He knew about how the land of Canaan was the inheritance of the people of Israel. This became the resting place for God's people. The land was divided up and given in portions to the people. Each tribe had a different area of land to live in. After a period of time being ruled by judges, the people cried out for a king, and God gave them a king. King Saul was first, And he was then replaced by King David, who now writes this psalm. But as well as looking back to past deliverance, the Old Testament also points forwards to another king, a king who will reign forever, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And it looks forward to a future deliverance and a future glory. It's easy to forget, though, that David stood at this point. He looks forwards to the coming Messiah. We, however, stand at quite a different point. Rather than looking forward to deliverance by the anointed king, this is something we look back on. We look back on the revelation of Jesus. We look back on the truth of the resurrection. We, however, do also look forward. We look forward again to another deliverance when our salvation is complete and we enter glory. But let's get back to the psalm. Notice first David's choice. As we've seen already, David has chosen to run and take refuge in God. And then in verse 2 he says, "You are my Lord, I choose you, God. In the midst of fear and danger, I choose you." I wonder what we rely on when times are tough, when fear seems to be winning. What is the source of our security? What is it that anchors us? What is it that keeps life making sense? For myself, I know that I realize the strength and support of my family, both my immediate and wider family. And maybe for you it's similar. Or maybe it's the strength of this church family, our brothers and sisters in this fellowship. And it's right and it's good if this is the case. It would be a sad state of affairs if that wasn't the case. God gives us good people around us to support us and to pray for us and to love us. And the psalm perhaps even hints at this in verse 3. The saints, the people of God, the ones who are a holy nation before God, the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. These people are a strength to me, says David. But David says, first, before anyone or anything else, I choose God. For apart from you, David says, I have no good thing. Everything good comes from you. It only makes sense, ultimately, because of you, God. You know, when your house is burgled and the intruder just comes crashing through the front door whilst you sleep, it doesn't matter how many locks you put on your front door after that. It doesn't help that much to install a super burglar alarm. Because when you lie down to sleep at night, from then on, you have to have a security that is much bigger than that. You go to bed and perhaps have the words of this psalm or another psalm on your mind. In you I take refuge. Because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. And eventually you can sleep, knowing that your security is in the Almighty God. But notice also that in the midst of danger, David doesn't go running after other gods. I will serve you, God. I'm not going to get involved with other gods, other things that will take me away from you. I wonder if you would just turn back in your Bibles to Joshua 23 and verses 4 to 8. Joshua 23 is on page 228. I think it will help us just understand verse 4, which is a bit tricky. Just if we turn back to those verses, and I'll read those with you. I'll read them to you. So it's Joshua 23, verse 4. Remember how I've allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. So this is, before I go on, this is Joshua speaking. He's led the children of Israel into the promised land. And he's reflecting on what has happened, and he's instructing them on how to live out their new lives in the promised land. And he says, remember the inheritance, the allotted land. The Lord your God himself will push out the nations for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. So he says, remember the land that's allotted to you, to your tribe. Do not associate with the nations that were driven out, and do not invoke the names of their gods. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God. So this is what David is perhaps recalling. And he says, I will keep myself only for you, God. I won't give these gods the time of day. I won't respect them. I won't go offering anything to them, drink offerings or anything else, for they're not worth it. They certainly are not able to keep me safe. They will not save me. So this is David's choice. He chooses God, and he chooses not to follow other gods. He chooses not to allow himself to become molded by the world around him. For the gods of this world, he knows, will only bring misery in the end. He will not make gods of money, sex, and powerful position, for he knows that they, in the end, will be deeply disappointing. But then notice, secondly, David's commitment. I don't know whether any of you own an allotment. Maybe you don't. Maybe you'd like to. There's something quite attractive, I think, about the idea. A little plot of land, a couple of fruit trees, maybe. Some vegetables, that would be good. But just look at verse 5 again. It reflects back on the time that the people of Israel came into the promised land. Each tribe, as we saw, were given an allotment or a portion of land. And there was plenty of space for the tribe to live and grow. But there was one tribe that did not get land, and that was the tribe of the Levites. They were not given land. What they were given was the Lord. He was their inheritance. The Levites were in this privileged position of being priests for God. There were certain benefits they were entitled to as priests. They had access to some of the offerings that were brought, but they had no inheritance in terms of land. Their inheritance, if you like, was less tangible, but no less real. And verse 5 could read like this, the Lord is my portion. David has chosen to have this covenant Lord as his share, the Lord as his inheritance. The Lord, this covenant-keeping, this faithful God, is all I need. For he is the source of everything good. He is my share, he is my portion, and I am committed to him. I choose him above land, above buildings, above food, and above crops. And as I think about this, what a great inheritance I have. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, he says. I'm truly happy with this share, truly happy with what I have in God. And so David has moved. He's moved from fear to praise. He says in verse 7, I will praise you. I'll praise you because you guide me, and as you guide and counsel me, then I know in my heart what direction I should take. David says it is God who is the source of this wisdom. Should we go into battle to fight the Philistines or not? Should we put the army in danger or pull back this time? In these times of fear, God will instruct me. But notice in verse 8 again, David says, I put you first, God. I set the Lord always before me, or I keep my eyes always on the Lord. I'm making you my focus. I'm committing to you. And because I do, because you are my source of strength, because you are at my right hand, then I shall not be shaken. And this is my firm commitment. And then we come to the last section this morning, David's confidence. At this point, one could imagine a crescendo in the music of the psalm. This is in some ways the crux of the psalm. For here David faces his ultimate fear, which is the fear of death. And he does so with confidence. He says, this is so good. My heart is so glad about this. My tongue rejoices. In fact, all of me rejoices. My whole being is taken up with rejoicing. My body also, I know, will rest secure. My body itself will be safe because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One, your Faithful One, see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures. But before we go on with that crescendo, let's just consider for a moment. There's a bit of a puzzle here in these verses, isn't there? David is confident that this covenant God will be faithful, that the Lord will protect him, that he'll be rescued from death. But there are still two questions here. If these verses are only true of David, firstly, how is it that David then subsequently died and was buried? And secondly, who is the Holy One or the Faithful One that's referred to here? Was it David or was it someone else? If you just turn forward now to Acts chapter 2, I want to try and answer that, all those questions, by looking at that, looking at a passage in Acts 2. And that's on page 1032. So this is the Apostle Peter, and he is preaching. He's preaching at Pentecost, and he's speaking of Jesus to the gathered crowd at Pentecost. And so if you look at verse 24, he says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me.'" And he goes on to quote Psalm 16. And he goes on in verse 29. "Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Notice, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. It's true, says Paul. And it's not a new idea that we came up with. It was prophesied hundreds of years before by David, and it has just happened. You see, these verses in Psalm 16 speak ultimately of Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One, whose body did not see decay, the one who was not abandoned in the grave. And it's almost as though Jesus himself speaks these words of Psalm 16 to God the Father saying, "You, Father, did not abandon me to the grave. You have made known to me the path of life." I don't know whether you've been watching and looking at the shard going up over the last year or so. I have to say, as I've been cycling past it each week, it's a very impressive building. It is just dizzyingly high, isn't it? And you have to, I mean, you've seen it, you crane your neck right up to see the top. And you almost wonder whether there's a separate kind of weather system going on. It's so high up in the clouds. It's very, very impressive close up. But I don't know whether you've also noticed that if you're walking through parts of Victoria Park, that you can actually catch glimpses of the Shard. You can catch glimpses of that very impressive building, even from there. It's very impressive, but it's just a bit further away, and it's not always visible. Now, it's a bit like this for the people of the Old Testament with the resurrection. They caught glimpses of it. It was very impressive, but it was a long way off, and it wasn't always visible. So here, David looked forward. He saw what was to come. Maybe he didn't fully grasp it. Maybe he hadn't understood the full significance of it. But nevertheless, he was utterly confident that God was his rescuer and that there would be life beyond death. You turn back to Psalm 16. In fact, just across the page from Psalm 16, you look at Psalm 17. And verse 15 of Psalm 17. He says, "As for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness." Clearly, David believed in the life after this life. And clearly, he believed that this would involve a greater and deeper knowledge and experience of God. So, as we said before, David stands at a different place. He looks forward to the resurrection hope and is confident. For us, however, the resurrection has happened. And like the shard, it is something that dominates our landscape, a real event in real time. And we look back at that event. And so, how much more can we be confident that our bodies will rest secure? We will not be abandoned to the grave. We live in resurrection times. We have a risen and ascended Lord, our eternal King, who reigns in glory. This is the ground of our faith. And so we choose him. So we commit our lives to him. We can know, because of the resurrection, that this is a good decision. And so as we come to the end of the sermon now, we started with fear. But this is not a psalm about fear. It is a psalm of confidence in the faithful Lord. So the question is, will we find our refuge in God? Will we choose life? Will we commit our lives to him? Will we make the Lord our confidence and our hope? Let's pray. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. Father, increase our faith. Please, Lord, help us to see Jesus and help him to see. Help us to see this risen, ascended, glorious Savior and put our faith in him. Amen.